I also want you to know what I'm going to speak today. When I do my sermons, I plan my sermons months out in advance in terms of I can tell you what I'm preaching up until February or so of next year. We're starting next week a new two-week series called What Are You Believing God For? In terms of as we're approaching our special offering day on October 27. By the way, next Sunday we're fasting and praying for a week. So just a little side note, that's just in terms of where we're at as a church, and for that offering Sunday we're just praying and believing God to do some miraculous things around that whole time and zone for all of us. So after that two-week series, we're doing a series, which is a four-week series called The Proving Ground. Then we're in December. In December, we have a Christmas series. And then come January and February, we'll be talking about moving forward as a church during the month of February. And then after February into March, we'll be doing a series called Building the Cathedral in Your Heart, which is a series from a mentor friend of mine, Paul Scanlon, and we're going to share that series of thought come March of next year. So I say all that to say this. I don't accidentally come to the pulpit. I don't come to the pulpit in response to a season that we find ourselves in, but the series speak to the seasons that we find ourselves in. That's the mystery of the Word of God. That's the way the Word of God provides for us, because it goes before us, which is what we want. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's not only individually, that's also corporately. We believe for that to happen, for God to shine an immediate answer for circumstance, but not only that, a long-term perspective of where things are going in the Word of the Lord. So we're finishing and concluding a series of conversations we've been having. Today is part six in a series called The Blessed Life. And we've journeyed through this thought, understanding that there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to live a life that is blessed by the hand and the presence and the providence of God. All of us want to live a blessed life. Now, you're blessed because you're a believer. There's a blessing simply because of the fact that your sins are forgiven and you're in right relationship with God. There's undoubtedly immense blessing in that. But then there's also blessing because we posture ourselves a certain way in terms of our walk and our relationship with God. And we've been talking about those postures of obedience and postures of fearing the Lord in a reverence way, and our posture of tithing and honouring the Lord with our finances, our different postures that we're called to adopt. And today is another posture, and it's a posture of having a heart that's in the right place in terms of the way that we serve God. And it's based from Psalm 86, verse 11, where David prays this prayer. He says, God, teach me your way. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. If we don't respond to God's word with a response that says, I'm going to embrace it, what we're saying is, I don't believe it, I don't want it, I'm not going to do that. So David says, teach me your way, educate me, instruct me, so I know how to walk, and I'll walk in your truth. And then he prays this beautiful prayer and phrase, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name and I will glorify your name forever. Do you know, there's something powerful, there's something very beautiful about a person having an undivided heart in terms of the way they love God, they serve God, and their relationship to God's family and God's house. There's something powerful and attractive when there's an alignment with all of that and our heart is aligned. When our hearts are aligned, there's a real empowerment and enablement that's released for every one of us. Jesus spoke about this powerful and attractive thought that happens when we serve God with an undivided heart, when he said these words in response to a question from the Pharisees or religious leaders of the day who tried to trap him. They said, what's the most important thing for us to do? What's the most important commandment in all of the law? And Jesus said two things. The first thing he said was this. He said, the first thing, the priority commandment, is to love the Lord, your God, with all. Everyone say all. All of your heart. In other words, with an undivided heart, love him. And with all of your soul, an undivided soul, and with all of your mind. In other words, Jesus speaks of the alignment between heart, mind, and soul. Between heart, mind, and soul. And those three things need to be aligned together directionally in terms of how we walk with God if we're going to live a blessed life. And so the greatest commandment is to have an undivided heart towards God. But then Jesus also said the expression of that, and what's equal to that, is to love each other as you love yourself. To love each other as you love yourself. I don't have a choice but to love you, and you don't have a choice but to love me. That's good news. That choice has already been predetermined by God. God's saying, if you're going to walk with me, you've got to love them. You got to walk with me? They're in the family? You love them. Doesn't matter whether you like the way they do things or you don't like the way they do things. They might be different people. How many of you know different people? We all know different. It's okay to be different. We have a command from God to love each other in an undivided way, just as we love God in a divided way. So a divided heart for me, a divided heart is a broken heart. It's a heart that lacks direction. It's a heart that lacks alignment. It's a heart that is distracted. It's a heart that's dysfunctional. It's a heart that's unstable. It's a heart that has duplicity. Duplicity. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Same thought for our heart. A heart that has this sense of duplicity going on in it is a dysfunctional, distracted heart that is unstable, and further, it's unpredictable in all of its ways. I want to talk to you today about having an undivided heart in the way we serve God and follow God and love God. Nice and simple. An undivided heart in the way we serve God, love God, and do what we do. Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 28, about why he came to serve. And every leader in this house needs to understand this. Every aspiring leader in this house needs to understand this. I, from time to time, have people come to me and say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher. Well, if you want to be a pastor, you want to be a preacher, you want to be a teacher in any way, or you want to lead a connect group in our church, you want to lead people in our church, this is the statement of how this happens. Jesus said, for even I, the Son of Man, God's Son, I came here not to be served, but I came to serve others. Not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus is saying leadership and serving God is all about laying down your life for others. It's an others-centered life is what leadership is all about. Leadership is about being a shepherd and a servant. The thing about shepherds is shepherds correct, shepherds direct. Shepherds are just. They have a staff with a hook on it for a very good reason. Occasionally to grab a sheep around the neck and pull them back. They do. Occasionally they had to hit sheep. Not just pat them, talk to them, but they had to give them direction. That's what shepherds did. We are shepherds, but we are also servants. And so being a leader is not about the looks. It's not about the title. It's not about having a driving personality. It's about having a heart to serve and bless the people of God. Now serving and the way we do it is very important in our life and journey of faith together in a community of faith in the church. It's very important how we serve God and why we serve God and each other. Serving is so important that it defines the level of fulfillment in your life and also in your faith. Life and faith. Psychologists tell us that one of the best ways to break out of a condition like depression is to find yourself investing in others and giving hope to others. And when you do that, it actually restores hope in you and sense of value and fulfillment in you. So it's a really good thing to do for your own mental health is to serve and to serve people well. So life is literally found in the giving of ourselves. In our church here, we want to have a culture of leadership and serving each other that has what I call a heart to serve as opposed to just doing acts of service. And there is a big difference. There's a big difference between having a heart to serve and just doing acts of service. They can look the same from the outside. They can look the same to a casual observer. But there is a marked difference between having a heart to serve like Jesus is talking about in this verse as opposed to just doing the acts that come with service. And I want to show us today how we want to build this culture by looking at a life of a man in the Bible that helps us establish the framework, the language around what it is to be a team and to be leaders that lead with this servant shepherd style of leadership and having a heart to serve. Because I think when you have a heart to serve, it's really attractive. When you have a heart to serve, it's a beautiful thing. When you have a heart to serve, there's an alignment that is very clear for all of us in terms of how we do the journey. I heard this statement the other night, and I put it in my sermon because it was so, so good. The other night, the reason there's a few people in the crowd that are whispering among each other right now and what they're doing is because at our leaders' equip night that happened this week, I got our leaders to speak to us about the cultures that are in our church. Rather than me speak to them about the cultures that I want to see, they spoke to us about our cultures. And so we had a few of the groups and teams get up and speak, and some members of the creative team came out, and they came up with this statement that reflects the culture of heart we want to have in serving. And the statement was, if it doesn't start in the heart, it falls apart. If it doesn't start in the heart, it falls apart. And so it's heart apart. Heart, everyone say heart apart. Heart apart. If it doesn't start in your heart, then it all falls apart. And so the heart is more important than the act. Because the act is only an act. Ooh. The heart is what gives power and momentum to the act. And so it starts with loving God with an undivided heart. It starts with being an all-in person for what you're doing for the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the person and the presence of God. It starts with being, not just doing. Do you notice when Jesus called his disciples, he said this, come and follow who? Me. There has to be a me. There has to be a me. Jesus didn't say, just come and do. He said, come and follow me and I will make you. God can't make what you don't follow. God can't make what we don't follow. If we don't follow him with all of our heart, if we have a divided heart, then the acts that we do will mean very little. It's just like being an employee. Whereas we're called to be servants and shepherds in the way that we do this journey. I want to show us today how we get this heart to serve from this gentleman in the Bible. And it goes back to an Old Testament story. Some of you may not be familiar with it. I'm not going to take the time to read all the Old Testament because there's quite a few passages that refer to this. It's found in 1 Chronicles 13. It's found in 1 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 6. And it's a story in the Old Testament about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box that was designed according to the pattern that God had shown for it to be designed, which would house the presence of God. It was much more than just a box. It had very specific instructions on how this Ark of the Covenant was to be traveled and how it was to journey and how you were to carry it. You just couldn't pick up this box because it was no ordinary box. Can I say this about the church? The church is no ordinary organism. The church is no ordinary group of people. There's a pattern to it in the way it's carried and the way it's done. And we don't just all get to do our own thing. If we do that, it's dangerous. And I want to show you how dangerous today it can be. Because in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant, there were different times when people like opened the lid and they weren't authorized. Everyone say authorized. You've got to know your authority. You know where your authority starts, where your authority ends. If you're not authorized, you're not entrusted. It means you're not trusted to do it, so stay out of it. And these guys opened the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what happened to them? They got toasted. Because they played with something they shouldn't have played with in that day. Now, the Ark of the Covenant literally represented the presence of God. There was something very supernatural about the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Chronicles 13, it talks about how the Ark of the Covenant was neglected during the reign of King Saul because he was an evil king. And the Ark of the Covenant was neglected. And so, in other words, they lost it. The Philistines, the arch enemy of the Israelites, had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And so they thought it was awesome because they captured the presence of God and took it to their homeland. It's kind of like New South Wales taking the shield for the state of origin. They're only going to have it for a short time and it's not going to do them any good. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant down to New South Wales is what the Philistines did. And they put it in a city called Ashdod. And in the city of Ashdod, they put the Ark of the Covenant in a mocking way, next to their god. They had a god called Dagon. He was a fish god, and so it was a monument. And this big fish god monument was in their temple. And so they laid the presence of God right next to Dagon and thought, how cool is this? Here's the God of the Israelites here, this small, insignificant little box that glows a little bit. And then over here is our impressive idol of Dagon. And so they went to bed that night. They got up the next morning when they came to their temple to do some fish worship. And they came to the temple to visit Dagon. They found Dagon had fallen over in the middle of the night. Mysterious. It had never happened before. For the first time in recorded history, Dagon was flat in his face. They thought, what's going on here? So they picked Dagon up, put him back up again. They resurrected him, or attempted to. And then they went to bed that night and got up the next morning. This time, this fish god that was shaped like a fish with arms and whatever, this time the arms were broken off, the head was broken off, the legs were broken off, and he was lying on the ground, an absolute mess. Can I say this? There are some things you don't play with. And the presence of God in the wrong hands is a dangerous, dangerous thing. In our hands, it's safe, but in the wrong hands, in the Old Testament, it was a dangerous thing. And the Philistines soon learnt this, and they kept the presence of God in their land for a fair while. And what happened was, everybody throughout the land in different zones were reporting that there were tumors growing on people everywhere. So they got really concerned about this, and they said, it's all because of that box. It's all because of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's get rid of it. Let's send it back to the Israelites. And so they devised this very elaborate plan about how they were going to send it back and see if the Israelites would take their God back off their hands. And it says this in 1 Samuel 6:21. It says, so they sent messages to the people at Kirjath-Jearim, and they told them, the Philistines have returned the Ark of the Lord. Would you please come and get it? Please. They didn't want it anymore because they didn't know how to work it. You see, they didn't follow the pattern. They didn't have the instructions, and they weren't authorized. So for 20 years, the Israelites parked the Ark of the Covenant at the house of a man called Abinadab. And it says that Israel mourned because they felt like God was neglecting them. But in actual fact, it records that they were neglecting God. You know, oftentimes what we feel about God is not what God is doing to us, but it's what we're doing to God. Sometimes people feel like God is far from me, when God feels exactly the same for you. He feels like, where are you? I've not moved. I'm everywhere. Why are you hiding from me? And we need to understand and appreciate that oftentimes what we defer onto God, not only God, but also others, it's what's happening in us more so than what's happening in them. And so the thought wasn't that God had deserted and neglected them. It's that they had deserted and neglected God. So David wanted to desperately bring the ark back to Jerusalem as the king when he became king. He wanted to go and bring the ark back and restore true worship to Jerusalem, because he was well aware that the ark literally was and also represented the very presence and power of God unto Israel. And so they start to journey back with the Ark of the Covenant, and they didn't do it according to pattern. They made a few mistakes on the way. They kind of just put the Ark of the Covenant on a donkey cart and thought, that'll be good enough. Do you know, just enough's never good enough. Just enough is never good enough for the presence of God. We've got to get rid of a just enough mentality and a just enough perspective. Our God is a God of more than enough. And the instructions were, don't put me on an ordinary cart. You put me on a brand new cart, please. Put me on a Ferrari. Put me on that thing. That's what I want to be on, was the instruction. And then the priests, they were to carry on poles the presence of the Lord. But they didn't do it that way. And so they moved the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, on a donkey cart. They hit some rough road, and when they hit the rough road, one guy who was kind of like innocent. He was just the wrong man in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was just trying to help. He didn't really understand what was going on, because it wasn't his authority to understand. All he tried to do was reach out his hand and steady the Ark of the Covenant as it wobbled, because he thought, oh no, God's going to fall over. And so he puts out his hand and he touches the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what happens? Bang, toast. Because it wasn't according to pattern. It wasn't according to pattern. So when that happened, everybody panicked again. David panicked. They thought, what are we going to do? We don't know how to handle this thing. And so they parked the Ark of the Covenant at a man's house called Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant lived at the house of Obed-Edom. He literally had the presence of God, get this, in his house as an Israelite that loved and feared the Lord. He had it parked in his house for 3 months. And in those 3 months, while everyone else was scared, I want you to look what happened in the life and in the home of Obed-Edom. It says the Ark, in 1 Chronicles 13:14, the Ark of God remained there in the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And listen to this, the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him and his entire household. It was a curse in Abinadab's house. It was a curse in the house of the Philistines. But that same presence of God in the right place with the right pattern brought blessing. So in Obed-Edom's home, it blessed him and it blessed his entire household. Everyone in the house enjoyed the blessing. Do you know, when you live a blessed life, everyone in your house and covering and under your authority enjoys the blessing of God. They don't even know what it is necessarily. They don't even appreciate it, respect it, and honor it, but they see it, and it's the blessing of God that's on you. So life was good at the Obed-Edom's place. At Obed-Edom's house, life was flourishing. Everything was blessed. The crops were blessed. The cattle were blessed. The family were blessed. They were living in the blessing of God like never before. Because the truth is that God's presence will always bring blessing into your life when you live according to biblical pattern. When you live according to biblical pattern, God's word, God's presence will always bring blessing. I pray for a church full of people that understand the one pursuit that we pursue is the presence of God above everything else. And when we serve God, we serve the presence. We serve the presence. We're not serving the pastor. We're serving the presence. We're not just volunteering and giving the pastor a good old hand. We are serving the presence of God is what we are doing together. And we believe for the presence of God to bring great blessing. So David heard along the grapevine that Obed-Edom was abundantly blessed and the Ark of the Covenant was kind of safe to be around now. And so he decides to come and get it and to rescue the Ark of the Covenant. But this time he decides to do it properly. So they build a new cart. They listen to the instructions. They get the priest with poles and they carry it on their shoulders. They stop about every 50 metres and David does a worship dance. He does. The singers sing. David dances around. David dances all the way to Jerusalem, gets in trouble with his wife because he gets a little bit too passionate about the dancing that he's doing and strips down to his linen ephod, which just means he didn't have much on at all. And she felt like he was embarrassing himself. And David just says, I don't care. This is about the presence of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't go too far with that. But just, I'm going to enjoy myself. In the anyone strips down today, we'll have people sitting around you to protect us. Is what we will do. David just loved and wanted the presence of God back in Jerusalem in his house. But for Obed-Edom, he watched the presence of God leave his home. And now he's in a pickle. Because here's the deal. When the presence of God leaves your life, you're always in a pickle. What are you going to do now? When there's a sense of abandonment or neglect or separation or polarization or fragmentation, what do you do? And so Obed-Edom made a really quality decision that I want to be in that blessed place. I want to continue to live in that blessed place. And I'm going to do everything and anything to surround myself and have my family in the presence of God. Why? Because his world was wrecked forever. His world had been turned upside down by the presence of God. I pray that your relationship with God ruins you forever. I pray that it ruins you so much that you can't understand why you come to the house of God as often as you do, why you want to be in a connect group, why you want to be in this group, that group, just connecting with people. It's because of the presence of God. It's not because of a dynamic leader in that area. It doesn't matter who the leader is. It matters who the God of the house is what matters above everything else. It's the pursuit of the presence of God. And so here's the deal. David, when he got the presence of God back in Jerusalem, they started to set the church up, which is what you got to do. You got to set the church up. So here we set the church up. We have singers and musicians and a drummer. And we have, that was a little add-on for you then, Juan. I love you. And connect groups. And Juan was the only one in the room that got that joke then. All of us, we set it up. Well, David wanted to set it up. And so he needed to set up singers and put a singers roster up, and not just singers, he wanted backup singers, which is never easy to get because everyone wants to be a frontline singer, not a backup singer. But here's Obed-Edom, and look what Obed-Edom does, and it says this in 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 18. It says, David ordered the Levite leaders, they were the priests, to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs. That's why we sing joyful songs in church. Joyful, joyful. That's why we do it. Joyful songs in church. So they were appointing the roster of those to accompany the accompaniment of harps, lyres, which is kind of like guitars, and cymbals. And so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, along with his fellow Levites, Asher and Barakai, whoever he is, and Ethan, the son of Cushai from the clan of, this is all the boring names. And then it goes, the following men were chosen as their assistants. So as their assistants or backup singers, the following were chosen: Zechariah, Jaziel, Shimamoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Bataiah, Mikaniah, and listen to this, and then the gatekeepers, Obed-Edom and Jeel. And so backup singers were called out for. Who puts his hand up? Obed-Edom. He says, I can sing. I don't need to be out front. I'm happy to be out the back. I don't even need a microphone. Why? Because it's not really about me singing. I just want to be around the presence of the Lord. I just want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be here. I've left my home and I've come here and I just want to be a singer in the house of God. He tasted the blessed life. He'd been affected and transformed forever. So when they said they needed a singer, he said, I can sing. And he sang. Then they needed someone to be a doorkeeper. And look who turns up on the roster as they set the roster for the doorkeepers in the house of God. It says a bunch of names, and all of these were priests, and they were chosen to blow the trumpets as they marched in front of the ark of the Lord. Then it says, Obed-Edom and Jehiah were chosen to guard the ark. And so not only was he a singer, they needed someone to guard the ark and be a doorkeeper and welcome people into the house of God to the church services. And Obed-Edom says, I can do that. I can welcome. He saw a gap and he filled it. Why? Because he had a heart to serve. Because he loved the presence of God. When you love the presence of God, it's not about being in your special place, doing your special thing. Can I say this? There is no thing. There is no thing. Everything's special. Everyone in our church is special. I know some of you thought that. Everyone in our church is special. We're all special in our own way. And it's not about us doing our thing. It's about gaps being filled. And so when they needed a singer, Obed-Edom goes, I can sing. When they need someone on the door, he says, I will go on the door. When they needed someone in kids' ministry, Obed-Edom was the sort of man that just kept putting his hands up. Then they needed musicians. They needed musicians. Guess who all of a sudden can play? Obed-Edom. Not only can he sing, not only can he welcome people and smile at the door, he thinks to himself, you know what? I can play instruments too. I can play instruments. And so it says, Asher, the leader of this group, sounded the cymbals. He was the drummer. The leader. Did you get that? Did you see what I did with that one? The leader. Asher, the leader of this group. See, these people up here, one, they think they're in charge. You got the beat. Sounded the cymbals. His assistants were Zechariah the second, then Jeel, Shimamoth again, Jehiel, Mattiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and then, here we go, Obed-Edom and Jaleel. They played the harps and the guitars. So Obed-Edom turns up on the backing vocals roster. He turns up on the door gatekeeper roster. He turns up now on the guitar roster. He's wherever they needed him. He volunteered to do whatever he could do. It wasn't about what he did, because he was ruined for life and he just wanted to be around the presence of God. I think if you've had a life transforming moment with Jesus Christ, then you are prepared to posture your life and point it in any way just to make sure that you keep yourself and your house centered around the very presence
of God. See, Obed-Edom knew there was nothing else that would satisfy him like the satisfaction of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Is there anyone in the room that's tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Come on, anybody in the room tasted and seen that the Lord is good? God is better than you think He is. He's better than you think He is. So a few thoughts about how we get this heart that is leaning in to really serve from an undivided heart posture, rather than just doing acts of service. A few simple thoughts I've got to you today. There's a big difference between having, as I said, an undivided heart to serve and doing acts of service. A heart to serve is proactive. A heart to serve is proactive. It's not waiting to be asked. It's already in a posture of yes. It's in a posture of yes. Do you know, you occasionally meet people that have a permanent posture of no. You ever met those people? There's a permanent posture of no. On the way they present, on the way they talk, on the way they converse, it's always a shutdown. It's always a closed door. Whereas I think the opposite should be true of a believer in Jesus Christ. Our posture should be yes towards the heart and the house and the presence of God. Where we see a gap, we fill the gap. Where we see a gap, we fill the gap. We have a culture statement in our church for our leadership that says this: it's never not my job. It's never not my job. Now, we have defined jobs, but there's a sense of it's never not my job. So if I see a gap, I fill the gap. And if we've got to have a conversation about who should have been in that gap, we'll do that later. But if you see a gap, don't let everyone have their attention drawn to the gap. Just fill the gap. Fill the gap and do it and get it done and be proactive. Sometimes, occasionally, once or twice a day, people say to me things like, you know, the church should do this or the church should do that. And I totally agree the church should do that. But I am not the church. I'm not the church. And I'm only a part of it, like we all are a part of it. So when we say things like the church should do this, we really need to speak to ourselves, because God's laid it on your heart maybe for a reason, because you're pressing in that area, you're listening in that area, you're concerned about that area, and just maybe God's placed that thing on your heart because that's your thing and to do something about it. And maybe the complaint that's in your heart should become the catalyst to getting something done about it. So can I just say this? Be the church. Be the church. Be the church, because that's what we're called to be. Be the one that says, I'm going to put my hand up to do whatever needs to be done in that gap. So I'll show initiative and I will use my imagination and I won't just wait for instruction. I'm not going to be the kind of person that only does what I'm asked to do. I'm going to ask, God, what can I do? What can I do for you? Here I am, Lord. Use me. When Isaiah was having that moment as a prophet, and he stood before the presence of God, and God says, whom can I send? And Isaiah says, here I am. Use me. Send me. It's always a good question to ask yourself, where am I? Not only who am I, because he said, here I am. I'm presenting. I'm in the moment. I want to be involved. I'm going to be proactive. The second thought I have today about a heart to serve is a heart for service has a sense of ownership. Do you know, ownership is a good thing. It's an amazing thing. Things you own, you appreciate. Things you own, you value. Things you own, you look after. Things that you've invested in, it's precious to you. It's special to you. And so you take responsibility for it. And our heart towards the Church of God should be one of ownership. One of ownership, that it's something that we look after. It's our language, it's our heart, it's our culture. It's based around looking after this because we have a sense of longevity in our approach towards it. And so if it's our house, we take responsibility, we care for it, we are devoted to it, we invest in it. And that's the difference between an adult and a child. A child doesn't have any sense of ownership. A child has a sense of, you look after me. That's what you do. You're the big people in this equation, so you're meant to look after my world and my life. And so with children, we need to teach children how to be responsible and to learn and grow in responsibilities. So we teach them to put the cup in the sink. We teach them to wash up. We teach them to pick up after themselves. We teach them to make their bed. We teach them to do little things so they learn and grow in that sense of responsibility. And we give them opportunities. Whereas as adults, hopefully we've assumed responsibility and we understand there's nobody in this world that has a responsibility to look after us. We have our own responsibility to look after ourselves. That's a part of being mature. And it's exactly the same in the house of God, that we approach it with a sense of responsibility. When you have an approach and a posture of doing acts of service as opposed to a heart to serve, When you have that concept and attitude of acts of service, there's a different kind of ownership. It's about possessiveness. It's about my thing. It's about, this is what I do, I don't do anything else. It's about, I can't be repositioned anywhere else because that's me. That's me there. You touch that, I'm not doing nothing. Whereas we need an Obed-Edom spirit which says, I'm your anywhere, everywhere, anytime person. I want to be around the presence of God because I've tasted and seen. I've seen how this thing has ruined my life in a positive way. And God, you can place me anywhere. You can be my coach. You can be directing me. It's okay. I don't mind if I'm on backing vocals. I don't mind if I'm a drummer. I don't mind if I'm this or that or wherever gap I have to fill. I just want to be around the house of the Lord. That's why David said in the Psalms, I'd rather just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than out there living the good life in the house of the wicked. Just give me that space. Just let me be a doorkeeper. He's saying that as someone that's on a pathway to be the king of Israel. I'm just happy to come and shake hands with the people as they come through the door. This was the attitude of Obed-Edom. God, give us a household, a house full, a church full of Obed-Edoms who know the power of the presence of God, the favor and the goodness and the blessing and the protection of the presence of God. And I want to live with that. I want to live among that. I want to live around that. And so an undivided heart to serve has a jealousy for the house and a sense of ownership on the house, whereas an acts of service attitude has a jealousy for self. And self is the one thing that Jesus really attacked when it came to those that would follow him. He actually said, not only come and follow me, but if you want to follow me, you've got to lay that down. You've got to die to that self thing if you're going to follow me. And I think much of the journey that we have with Jesus Christ is about teaching us to die to self so that his life can be resurrected in us. I think it's a major part of our journey. The last thing I want to talk to you about today is, in terms of having a heart to serve God and a heart for service in a right way, is having the right attitude. Attitude is everything. Attitude will determine the altitude of your life in so many ways. The trajectory of life can go no higher than the attitude that, and disposition and posture that we adopt in how we see things and how we speak about things. And for Obed-Edom, he was just a man that had just a beautiful attitude. He was just shining, to use the words of Shane Willard, he was going to shine like stars wherever he was. No grumbling. Everyone say no grumbling? No grumbling. It's what Paul says. Shane talked to us about that. In all things, give thanks. Give thanks. And you know the funny thing about that word all, as Shane so brilliantly described its definition, that word all in the original Greek, in the original language, that word all means all. It's profound. It's a big word. Three letters means all. And so Obed-Edom was an all person. And he had an I get to attitude, not I have to attitude. And in all of our leadership across church life, in all of our different spheres, it's one of the great cultures I want us to build, that we serve the Lord with gladness, and we don't do it because we have to, we do it because we want to. If you ever don't want to do it, don't do it, because someone that has an attitude of I get to and appreciates the value, like an Obed-Edom, will step in, because the Obed-Edoms of this world, they know what the presence of God does and means for their own personal lives. And there's one thing you don't ever want to lose, and it's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord. There'll come a day when I don't preach anymore, but that's a long way off. And when that day comes, I haven't lost anything because I've got the presence of the Lord. Because the presence of the Lord gives power and authority and posture to this thing. That's what it does. It gives power and authority and posture to these people that have walked on stage to tell me it's time to wind up, and it's they have a posture on them of God's presence and authority. And so to every one of us, the Bible says we're all kings and priests unto the Lord. You might not have a doctorate or a degree in theology, it really doesn't matter. You might not have had an education in a Bible college or a Bible school, it really doesn't matter. You might not lead a connect group, you might not be a director of anything in church life, you might not be on a team, you might be just new into this whole deal. I want you to know you got as much in you as anyone else in the house has got in them. What you need to have is an encounter with the presence of Jesus Christ above everything else. That's a primary thing that you need in the house of God. It's a God moment, it's a God experience, it's a God revelation. It's knowing that God is with you, he is on you, he is for you, and he wants to work through you. And so we don't do minimal. Everyone say, we don't do minimal. We don't do minimal. We don't do minimal in the way we serve God. We have an I get to attitude. And so when people that are aspiring to leadership start unpacking it like, well, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Do I have to do get here early? Do I have to come to a prayer meeting? Does my wife have to come? Do I have to tithe? No, you don't have to do anything. You get to. What a privilege. When you turn your attitude around and you see it from a different perspective. See, Obed-Edom, do I have to move to Jerusalem? Why do I have to go there? The presence was here. What? I'm going there because that's where the presence is. He just followed. He just wanted to be in and among and around the house of God above everything else. None of us have to come to church. None of us have to get out of bed and come here early on a Sunday morning. I should be careful saying this. We don't have to. We get to. Would you say we get to? We get to. We get to. We get to. We get to. If you don't get that attitude in your heart, the day will come when you don't. And that day arrives when we lose sight of what it's all about. It's about a king. It's about a crown. It's about crowns he will allow us to have that we will lay at his feet and cast at his feet when we stand in his presence. When you stand in the presence of your King in heaven on that day, you will stand in the presence of what you're already familiar with. Because I live with it down here. I'm not going to get to heaven and be shocked. I'm going to get to heaven and feel like I'm home. I'm home. Because home is where the heart is. And Obed-Edom's heart was in that box that represented the presence of God. Would you stand with me to your feet for a moment? I want to pray for you today, for us, and this beautiful prayer of David's. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. That I may fear your name and I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forever. I think the one thing that Obed-Edom really appreciated was that the box was much more than a box. The box was presence, God's presence. And so when he was in the presence of God, the same as the song we're going to sing to conclude our service, he knew there was another standing with him. Another in the fire, another holding back the water. Whatever you got going on around your world right now, this song is a declaration from heaven for you. I want you to lean in, worship God, sing, break it out this morning, open it up for the presence of God to be in your world more and more and more. Be an Obed-Edom. Just put your hand up and say, God, here I am. Use me. I want to live a blessed life. I want to pursue your presence above everything. And I want to know you're for me and you're with me. And if you are, it's all good. It's all good. Lean in. Oh, my God.